Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, and we find our way to Deuteronomy chapter number 33. Deuteronomy and chapter number 33. We're continuing with our series of the names of God, learning more about who God is as He's revealed Himself through these precious names. Understand that each one of the names of God tells us something special and unique about God's attributes, about His characteristics, to explain about how big of a God He is, how massive of a God He is, and how He can be trusted for every situation. And as we see tonight, we could also see that we have a name of God that deals with His desire for us. And one of His names, a special name, it talks about His desire for us. We find it in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 33. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, we're going to look at the first five verses, and then we're going to jump towards the end of the chapter. But notice with me, Deuteronomy 33, and notice with me in verse number 1. Deuteronomy, chapter 33, and verse 1, the Bible says this: "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, The Lord come from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them, and he shined forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000s of his saints and went. And from his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive thy words. And Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob." Notice now with me to verse number 26. "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who writeth upon heaven in thy help, and his excellency in the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, and also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a special name of God that we find in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 33? Deuteronomy 33, and notice with me if you don't mind, in verse 26, the name of God, the God of Jeshurun. The God of Jeshurun. And this is going to deal with the idea of the God of His righteous people. The God of His righteous people. The God of Jeshurun. For those of you who are spelling such things, it is E-L space Y-E-S H-U-R-U-N. El Jeshurun, or the God of Jeshurun, which carries the idea of the God of His righteous people. We're going to dive into this very special name of God and see what He has in mind with this. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much again for You being a wonderful God. And as we come to You tonight, I'm excited to be able to explain this special poetical name of God that You have in mind and that what You see for us. I know my own failings, my own limitations, but I'm thankful that You are not limited to me, to my physical ability, my mental ability, that you could get your own work accomplished. And we could trust you to do so through your precious Spirit. Open up the Word of God. And as was already prayed, let it be worth it to be in your house today, that we could walk away saying, wow, what a God, what a Savior. Again, you open up your Scriptures in a very special way to give us hope and encouragement and a desire to be what you want us to be. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we examine this, the first thing we need to do is define terms. So let's see the meaning of Yeshurun, the meaning of the name Yeshurun. Now, in the context, Deuteronomy 33, Moses is preparing to bless the tribes of Israel before his death. In fact, this is the last chapter Moses is writing. He is going to die, and the next chapter is the book of Joshua, where Joshua is leading the people into it. And so in Deuteronomy 33, this is Moses' last words. And in here, he uses a name for the people of Israel that only appears a very small amount within Scripture, the word Yeshurun. Yeshurun is a poetical name. The title is dealing, it's full of hope and full of vision. The name itself means upright or righteous ones, upright or righteous ones. And it does not describe the people for what they have been. The idea of Yeshurun as a poetical term describes a people of what God desires them to be. So it's not talking about their past, it's talking about what God desires, what's his intention, what he desires them to be. It's a celebration term, my upright ones. This is what I want to see my people to be like. This is where I want them to attain. This is what I see them. God seeing the potential of his righteous people through this precious name. It's a name that's, again, not a celebration of their current character, but a statement of what they were called to be as God's chosen people. This is how God sees his redeemed people, not of what they once were. By the way, that's a blessing. Aren't you glad that God just doesn't look at you like you used to be?
Amen.
Yep. He doesn't look at my failings. He doesn't look at my past. That's not how he sees me. Amen. He sees me in his poetic, in his mind, what he desires for me to be. And that's something quite different. I'm thankful because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, him saving me, him working in my life, him putting people in my life, putting pastors, putting spiritual fathers, putting people to influence me. That because of that, I am not what I'm going to be yet. I know that's in the future. God's still working. But praise the Lord, I'm not what I was.
Amen.
I'm something different. And God has something more than this.
Amen.
That I am not at my final spot. He has something better intended for me. I'm thankful that God looks at me and he still sees hope. He still says, man, I could do something with that. I'm glad that when God looks at us, he says, you know what? I can do something with those people. You know what? I could see what they could do. I can see how they could be used. I can see how they could be a blessing to me. I'd rather God look at me at that lens. I'd rather him look at my potential than look at all my failings. What a wonderful God that we truly have. This is that idea. Now, the word Yeshurun only pops up a few times, but when it does, you now know it's God's poetical name for his people of what he has for them, his ideal desire for them. For the people of Israel, this is very important here because they've already had their failings. They came out of Egypt, God had great desires for them, and they failed, and they murmured, and they complained, and they messed up. And over and over, after 40 years of God dragging them through the wilderness, God is still looking at them, not saying, you know what, I've had enough. You know what? It's done. Done. God is still looking at them hopeful, saying, I still have something I have in mind. I still see what I can do with them. This should be an encouragement to every single one of us, because there's not a single righteous person in here. And so often we can fail so many times, that's all we see ourselves as failures. We see ourselves as many times as we messed up. We see ourselves as not ideal. We see ourselves sometimes because of the past that we have. The mirrors that we look at, all they show us is all of our failures. They show our flaws and enhance them. And you look at that and say, how can anyone love that? But God, in this poetical sense, is looking at us with a lens that says, I can see what they can become. That gives every single one of us hope that it's not too late. That as long as you have life, as long as you have breath, God still has a desire to do something with you. You said, how can I tell if God still can use me? Are you breathing?
Amen.
As long as you are breathing, God is not done with you yet.
Amen.
When you finally cross the line and God says, all right, you know what? There's no, you're done. You're not obviously not going to change. You're done. That's a different story. But as long as you have breath, as long as you have life, as long as you're still somewhat responding, he still has a desire and an ideal of what he can do with you and where he wants to get you if you would just let him. Yeshurun, his upright ones. It carries with it the idea of the people who have chosen to live righteously and to live for the Lord. That's how God wants to see us. That's a type of people. They can live righteously and they can choose to live for the Lord. Anyone can choose to live for the Lord. Even the lowest rotten down scoundrel can make a choice to live for the Lord and turn their life around completely and let God do a work. Now, this is a poetical name coming all the way from Jacob. You remember Jacob. Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham, his name meant supplanter or liar. Why was he known liar? Because he was a liar. He lied, manipulated, schemed. He did everything he could. And by the way, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. His lying got to the place where people lied against him. I mean, you just think about Jacob's life. It was characterized by lying. Think about God had said, Jacob, you are going to inherit. You are going to receive the chosen line. You are going to receive this. But there was a time his brother came in and was faint and was going to die. And he traded the birthright for a bowl of chili. Here, Jacob manipulated him. He lied. He didn't have to. God already promised it. But he figured he had to take matters in his own hands to make things work. Later on, his mom got involved. Isaac is now old. He can't see that well. And Isaac wanted to bless his son Esau to give him the blessing. And so Jacob and his mom are listening in. Isaac says, go get me some venison. Go make it the way that I want to. Come back and I'll bless him. He went off to go hunting and mom said, all right, this is our chance. I'm going to dress you up just like your brother. Jacob said, well, wait a second. I'm smooth and my brother's hairy. Dad will figure this out right away. Our voices are different. The way that we feel is different. She goes, don't worry about this. I've got this. And she went and killed a goat and made the goat to taste like the venison with all the spices. Then they took the goat fur and put it on the arms of Jacob. My question is always, how hairy was Esau? I mean, if you've ever felt a goat, that's not smooth skin. Later on, Isaac says, it sounds like Jacob, but let me feel. Oh no, you're hairy just like Esau. How hairy was that guy? And so Jacob is now caught in this lying. And because of that, his brother wants to kill him. He now has to run for his life. He goes over and goes to his mother's brother's house. There he goes to find a wife. And he finds Laban, finds this girl and goes, oh, this is, she's so beautiful, so wonderful. And he loved Rachel. And the wedding night came. And Laban, the dad, did a switcheroo. Had Leah, the sister, dress up and act just like her sister. In the morning, he woke up and said, this isn't what just happened. And now he's married to the wrong girl. Someone lied. And his whole life is characterized by lying. And Because he lied, people lied to him. And it just, people are upset. They're, his whole life is troubled because of manipulation and lying. Because he figured that he could live his life by force. He's going to make things happen. He's going to manipulate. He doesn't have to trust God. He could take care of himself. And it just made it worse and worse and worse. Finally, as he decides to return home after his father-in-law lied to him and changed his wages 10 times, he said, I'm going home. Well, as he's going home, he has an encounter with God, an actually real encounter. He had a wrestling match with Jesus. And he wouldn't let go of Jesus until finally he said, you've got to bless me. And Jesus touched him. He won the match. He touched Jacob's leg, and he always walked with a limp afterwards, but he changed his name to Israel, which means Prince of God. He says, you're no longer a liar. I am now changing you. This is now what, once you have an encounter with Jesus, you're a changed person. You're a new creature, and I have something different for you than your past life. The idea of Yeshurun takes that even further, that God says, I know your past. I know you where you're at, but this is my ideal desire for you, is I want you to be something completely different than what you once were. I'm the God of the changed people. I'm the God of the people who could change and purposely serve me. Again, the God of Yeshurun is God's, the God of his ideal people, of the people who could change to serve for him. And that God has a design that if we would allow him to mold us, to make us, and to help us to be a different creature. As we go back to Deuteronomy 33, the second thing I want to show you is God's relationship to his people. God's relationship to his people. Notice back with me in verse 1. Now remember, this is Moses' last words. He's preaching a message, delivering a message about God to these people. And he's ending in a message of hope, saying God has something for you. God has something different for you than this. God has something much more for you than this. Notice with me in verse 1. It says, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them, and he shined forth from Mount Paran. And he, with 10,000s of saints from his right hand, went a fiery law for him. Yea, he, that's God, loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Aren't you glad that God says, I loved my people? Do you know why God wants more for you than what you have now? Because he loves you. He doesn't want you to stay where you are. He wants you to be better than what you're currently at. That's the desire every parent has for their child. No parent wants their child to remain like a seven-year-old mentality, meaning maturity. You know, a seven-year-old can throw fits and be disrespectful. You don't want a seven-year-old to stay that way the rest of their life. You want them to be productive in society. You want, do you know that when you're raising your children, you're raising your grandparents' parents or your grandkids' parents? That's a big responsibility. How do you want your grandkids to be? Well, then you need to raise your kids to raise up those kids that way. You don't want them just to remain in a seven-year-old maturity level, just throwing a fit or doing whatever they want. You want more for them than to stay at that level. God wants the same thing for us. He doesn't want us to stay at our immature level. He wants us to continue to grow in grace and become something different so he could use us in a special way, so he could fellowship with us, so he could relate with us. God wants more for us than what we want for ourselves because he loves us. Notice, if you don't mind, verse 4. And Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Yeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. There's that poetical name. Then what he's going to go through it is he's going to go through and make mention of the different 12 tribes and the different things he wants for them. Then pick it up once again in verse number 27. Verse number 26. There is none like unto thee, the God of Yeshurun, who writeth upon heaven in thy help and the excellency in the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy before thee and say, destroy them. Here God is saying that the righteous are not righteous in themselves, but they're upheld in righteousness by God's hands. He's the one that holds them up. Some people will get to the place, well, I've tried and I can't survive. I can't do what's right. Well, God, with his everlasting hands, can help you to live right. He can help you to do what's right. Stop trying to do it yourself and let God help you. He wants to help you. The more we try to do it ourselves, the more we're going to find how unable we really are. But God will uphold us with his wonderful hands. We are righteous not because of our righteousness, but because he is upholding us in his righteousness. Notice as it goes on, verse 28. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine, and also his heaven shall drop down dew. Verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. Think about this. Who is like God's redeemed people? That God himself chose to come from the glories of heaven, robe himself in flesh, and die in our place. What a wonderful God to do that on our behalf. That he loved us so much, he died for us. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? There is no one like us who's saved by God. You know, the angels cannot be saved. Only people can be saved. And God has chosen to take us, lowly, rotten humans, and he died for us and works with us and invests in us and puts things in us and gives us things in our life, gives us good things. He gives us the Bible, gives us preaching, gives us people to influence for the purpose that he has something in mind for us. Think of all the investment God has placed in your life. That God has sent someone to preach to you the gospel. Someone invited you to church. Someone preaches to you. Someone cares enough to ask you about how's your Bible reading. God gives us opportunities all the time to help us to grow. If we're not growing, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. Because he has done so much because he cares for us. Because he wants us. He's not expecting us to do it on our own. He's doing everything he can to help so we can be the people he desires us to be. What a great relationship believers have with our God. Now, Israel had a special relationship, but we certainly have a special relationship, O people saved by the Lord. God has something desired for us. Now, this is not an Old Testament concept. This is a biblical concept. May I show you the same idea in the New Testament? Notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5. We just recently preached through 2 Corinthians, but as a reminder, the church of Corinth is not God's ideal people. They are a bunch of people who are not living to their potentials. They are a bunch of people who have been living for themselves, who are carnal, who are prideful, who are trying to do things themselves and failing over and over. The book of 1 Corinthians is written as Paul is led by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to correct their behavior over and over and over and over. And aren't you glad that God didn't say, all right, Corinth, I'm just done with you. You're done. But God says, I still look at Corinth as a people that could be used of God. Even this much messed up bunch of people gathered together. Even this church that is just so off base. God says, I can still see them as my ideal people. I can still see them as people that could be used of God. Now, if God wants to use Corinth, he could definitely use us. Amen. If God could see the good in Corinth, he could see the good in us. And as we hit 2 Corinthians, God takes this concept, that God has made us a brand new creature, that God doesn't see us as old, but sees us as new, and doesn't just see us where we're at, but see our potential. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and notice with me in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of God, or Christ, constraineth us. That's where it all begins. It all begins with God. Why should I change? Why should I desire to be my best? Because of the love of God constraineth us. The word constrain carries with it to be bounded, to be have a big bear hug, to be held on to. Paul is saying the one thing that should help you to change is never get over how much God loves you.
Amen.
To realize that all that he has done for you, to let the love of God constrain you. Why aren't I wandering further away? Because God's holding on to me. The love of God constraineth me. How can I get away from this great love when I realize how much he has truly proven his love towards me? Now, this is big. Make sure you're listening. For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they should not live henceforth to themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. We find our motive in verse 14 and 15, the love of Christ. We are not living for ourselves because we deserve to die. Jesus died on our behalf. I should be so thankful for what God has done in my life that I willingly and gratefully give him my life to use. It is no longer my life. The Bible talks about in Romans 10, 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. In those verses there, it tells us that we are to be transformed. We are to become a different creature, to transform from one person creature to another creature. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us. In those verses, it says it is our reasonable service. If I deserve to die and Jesus died on my behalf, wouldn't I be reasonable to say, whatever you want me to do, I'll live for you? Wouldn't I be reasonable in saying, if you give me a request, I will do it? Wouldn't it be reasonable if he said, read your Bible, to read your Bible? So if I don't do those things, according to the Bible, I am unreasonable. Unreasonable. So God wants to deal with us as reasonable people. And because he has something more than us, our reasonable service is to stay surrendered to him, stay obedient to him, and allow him to mold us and to make us. Whenever we refuse, we are being unreasonable. Because he died for us, and he wants to mold us and make us into something more than what we are. That's not unreasonable. That's amazing. I'm unreasonable when I'm trying to say, no, 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 God, I don't want to change. I like my filthy, dirty self. So let's just imagine, if you want to use illustration, let's take that 7-year-old again. I like picking on 7-year-olds, all right? And you have a 7-year-old that just refused to take a shower, refused to take a bath. After a while, it's starting to affect his relationships with everyone around him. And you're saying, listen here, bud, your reasonable service is to go take a shower. I am not being unreasonable for you to go get cleaned up. Amen. No, no, I don't think I'm fine the way I am. I like the way I smell. No one else does. Get in the shower. No, 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 I don't have to. It's not what I want. I want to live this way. I like it. Well, isn't the kid being unreasonable?
Yeah.
Because aren't we looking out for the best of him? The kid says, now listen, I'm 7 years old. I know everything. And I know enough of what I don't know to know that I still know everything. And I've convinced in my mind that showers are not for me. that I can live my entire life without a shower. But you say, well, listen, there's such things called germs, infections. No. I don't recognize that. I disregard that. That's not for me. That's never going to happen to me. I'm going to be fine. Well, you could try to argue with that kid all you want, but when it's all said and done, one or two things are going to happen. Either he's going to yield or someone's going to make him yield. Right?
Yep.
It's much easier for a 7-year-old to get in the shower themselves than have mom and dad hold him down.
Yep.
Right?
Yep, yep.
And you're saying, listen, we've got to do this. Now, stop fighting me. You're being unreasonable. Well, God knows what's best for us. And isn't it funny how we will fight God and be unreasonable when God is saying simple stuff like take a shower? What do you mean? The Bible says we're washed by his word.
Amen.
If we're not in his word and getting clean, we're not getting a shower.
Yeah.
We're stinky and putrid next to, ew, that's awful. And God's smelling us. Go take a shower. No, I'm fine, God. I'm good. I don't need a shower. I'm fine as I am. You didn't know I was going to twist the illustration like that. We're being unreasonable when God is trying to help us. Any parent within the right mind knows it is good for a child to go take a bath.
Yep.
I mean, it needs to happen fairly often. Well, anyone with discernment knows it is good for you to read your Bible. And anyone who says, I don't need to, you're being unreasonable and you're not seeing how important it really is. You're like, but I know I'm fine the way I am. Well, there's plenty of things you don't know about life. And this is one thing that will help you. Why are you being unreasonable? Notice as it goes on, as we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore, so because of this, we just spoke about the love of Christ and what he's doing for us. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Amen.
Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Before you came to know the Lord, you were a lost, rotten, awful sinner on your way to hell. To get saved, to be forgiven of our sins, we had to recognize that I was a sinner, and because of my sins, I have offended a holy, righteous God. But that's not where I stopped. I had to realize I needed a Savior, and Jesus was my only hope. And I had to come to the place where I humbled myself and said, I could not do this. Jesus, I need you to save me. Now, something miraculous happened that time, that when you did that, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live and become a part of you. You become a new creature. You become regenerated. Now, today, modern science, we understand about genes. You will become regenerated, re-gened. That's a good fancy science way of saying you become a new creature. The Holy Spirit, who is God, now comes a part of your life, and you cannot separate the two. The Holy Spirit is now a part of you. And you become a new creature. You now have two natures. You have your old nature and a new spiritual nature. Now, they're going to be at war with each other, but you have a new nature. The Bible talks about, we give the term birthmarks of the believer, that once you come to know Christ as your Savior, there's going to be evidences. Let's go back to my 7-year-old kid. I like having a 7-year-old. So say a 7-year-old kid comes up and says, Mom, was I born? Mom would first of all laugh and say, of course you were. But Mom, how do you know I was born? She goes, I was there. And she could give a time and a place. They could tell the story of how that kid popped into existence. But Mom, how do you know I'm alive right now? She goes, easy solve and pinch him. Ow, why'd you do that? Well, I was proving you're alive. There's evidence you're alive now. You're not alive just because you have a birth certificate. You're alive because there is current evidence now that you're alive. The same thing's true about being born again. You are not born again because you said a prayer. You have evidence that you're born again because the Holy Spirit, currently present tense, lives within you as a present possession. And if something as big as God is going to live in something as small as your heart, there's going to be some changes. And the Bible gives that there's several birthmarks. Let me quickly just hit a couple of the birthmarks. The Bible talks about, all these are in 1 John, by the way. The Bible talks about there's the birthmark of obedience. That if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, the Holy Spirit will have a natural desire to obey the Bible. That doesn't mean that you always will obey the Bible, but there's something inside of you that wants to obey the Bible, and you feel convicted if you don't. Now, if you get to the place where you say, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't ever want to obey it, it's stupid, well, then there's something wrong.
Yes.
But the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you will have a natural desire to obey the Bible, so there's something deep inside of you that wants to obey. The Bible talks about there's a birthmark of love. What does that mean? Well, if you come to know Jesus Christ your Savior, and I've come to know Jesus Christ my Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And the Holy Spirit will not hate itself. It will have a natural love for other believers. And so, if I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, I have a natural love for other believers. That's a birthmark. The Bible talks about that we have the birthmark of truth, the birthmark of truth. That the Holy Spirit who's in God, in here, the Bible describes him as the Spirit of truth. And that part of his job is to tell us it's true, or that's not right, that's not right. That there's something inside all of us, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you because you've been born again, that when I preach Bible truth, there's something inside of you that's saying, that's good, that preacher's right, giving witness to what I'm saying is true. Same thing as if you hear someone who's misusing the Bible, you may not be able to quote chapter and verse, but there's something, there's something not quite right about that. We have the birthmark of truth in us because of the Spirit of God. That's one of the Holy Spirit's name, the Spirit of truth.
Amen.
The Bible also speaks about that one of the birthmarks is the birthmark of the Holy Spirit. According to the gospel record of John, that the first birthmark, or first thing the Holy Spirit does is convict us. Tells us that we're wrong. And that if I do something wrong, if I sin, if I tell a lie, if I look at things I'm not supposed to, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me will convict me, will point out and make me miserable, take me outside the woodshed. That one of the things, according to the book of Hebrews, is that when I get a brand, when I get saved, I get a brand new father. And my father will not allow me to continue in sin. The Bible's very clear that if you love your children, you will discipline them. If you don't love your children, you don't discipline them. Well, God's a good, loving father. He will discipline us. He will not allow us to continue in sin. Then the last birthmark is the birthmark of the witness within. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You said, well, I don't know about all of that. I just know that I have Jesus. Well, then you also have life. And I know that I have Jesus. That's a good birthmark, having the Holy Spirit inside of us. I become a new creature, and there's evidence that I'm a new creature. It's not poetical. It is something real. And because God has made me a new creature, he wants to continue to mold and make me and to turn me to something he desires to use. As we're still in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, notice with me if you don't mind, in verse number 17 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is, present tense, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. The word reconciliation carries the idea of bringing two parties together in agreement. That before I and God were at odds, but Jesus died for me, and now I can have fellowship with him. Now my responsibility is to bring others who are at odds with God and reconcile them to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God has given me a job. He's given me a ministry. And he wants to use me to see other people come. You say, how does this work? Well, the greatest evidence that biblical Christianity is true is the evidence of a changed life. This is what my life was like before I came to know the Lord. This is how I came to know the Lord. And this is what my life is like now. I am a different creature, and God could do that to you as well. Do you know there's a lot of people who are looking for peace? A lot of people looking for hope? A lot of people looking for answers? And you know what? How can they know they could find it? By looking at someone who God has already changed, that they can have the same peace in their life that we have because of Jesus Christ. And that God wants to use us as a witness. He wants to use us as evidence that the Bible is true. And thus, as we allow God to change us and make us into his ideal people, it's going to be more of an evidence to draw more people to say it works. There's a God who could change you, a God who could make you a different person, a different creature. And we have the ministry of reconciliation. Notice with me in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 19 is good. It says he did not impute their trespasses unto us, unto them. That means he's not holding our sins, our past, against us. Remember, God's not looking at us through our past. He's looking at us with the ideal of what he wants us to be. And once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, he's not holding our past against us. He wants to say, this is what I want them to be. This is what I desire to be. This is what I'm working for them to be. That's what I desire them to be. And in order to help them do the job that they've given them, I'm giving them the word of reconciliation. What's the only way that people can get right with God? The word of God. So we use the word of God to show them all about how they could get close to God and have a personal, intimate relationship with him, with God. Notice as it goes on, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now remember, what's the whole picture? God is not showing us in our sinful state. He's not looking at us in our sinful state. He's showing us where he wants us to be. What does he want us to be? Ambassadors. Representatives for God. Now, if we were going to send a representative to a country, if we could open it up to modern day politics, we're not going to go send someone who hates America to go represent America. Yeah. Right? That makes sense. You're not sending someone who hates God to represent God. God wants to work to let us be the ambassadors, to be a good representative of God. Now, in order to be an ambassador, they don't just take someone out of high school. They have to go through training. They have to go through classes. They have to go be taught how to speak to people correctly, how to use the right fork, how to not cause a diplomatic incident, not how to watch their language, how to speak. Isn't that a good course to go through? Wouldn't you expect every ambassador to do that? That's what God is doing with us. He's working with us and changing us and working with us so we could be his idealized people. We could be his representatives so people can say, that's what you were now. That's what you used to be. And that's what you are now. I want that. Yeah. That proof is in the pudding. They get to see what God has done to change us. And people say, I want that. I want to be different. I don't want to be like that anymore. We are the representative. We are the evidence that God wants to have, part of his idealized people of what he wants to do with us. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So as ambassadors, we're begging other people to get reconciled to God. Get right with God and let God change your life. That's our job as representatives. We are to come as ambassadors for Christ. Let God change your life. Let God change you. Stop being unreasonable. Take a bath. Surrender to God. Let God mold you. Let God make you into the person you ought to be. Because God has a desire to do something with you. And then just to end cap it, we come to one of the most powerful theological verses of the entire Word of God, verse number 21. If you don't have that mark somewhere that verse 21 is important, do that now. There's so much theology packed into this one verse. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God, in order to make us to the ideal people, he sent his Son to die for us. And that because Jesus died for us, we can now be made the righteousness of God because of him. That it's no longer our account that's on our account. It's Jesus Christ's account that's imputed unto us under righteousness. That when God looks at us, he no longer sees us as the low down rotten sinners I used to be. When God looks at me, he's not looking at the screw up that I still am today. When he's looking at me, he's seeing it in the lens of what Jesus Christ has done for me and the righteousness of Jesus on my account and what Jesus can do with me if I let him. That's how God sees me. That's God's idealized version of looking at me. By the way, that's a hopeful version because a lot of us mess up so much that we think that God always looks at us as losers. I want to give you the hope that God does not, that God sees you as a potential of what God can do and the amazing miracle of what could happen if you be reasonable and allow God to mold and make you and stop fighting him and let him do the work and let him turn you into his idealized people, poetical idea of Jeshurun, that he wants to make you an upright people because he's holding you upright with his own hand. What is the idea? That God wants more for you than what you want for yourself. God wants more for you than what you can even imagine. Your part is just to surrender and let God work. Stop fighting him. You say, all right, well, let's make it practical. Let's make it practical then. Stop fighting God about your Bible reading. I'm just going to shotgun it and just start working way up. You stop at the level you're at. Stop fighting God about your Bible reading. Just let God give you that spiritual shower you need because you stink. Let God clean you off. Let God change you and mold you. What about your prayer? Why do you fight God about prayer? Why is it such a fight just to talk to God? That we all get to the place where we can get distant with God, where even trying to talk to God is work. It's no longer natural because we have so much distance and we know that we should and we try to talk with him and we're like, kind of like a stupid teenage boy looking at a girl and trying to talk to her on a first date, kind of, well, you know, it's just kind of awkward. Because we don't have a relationship we feel comfortable talking with him about. What about obedience? Is there something in your life you know that you need to give up, that God's trying to get away because it's making you worse, but no, it's mine. You can't have it, God. God said, no, let me take this. I got something better. Come on, just give it up. No, it's mine. God has a plan for you. Let God do the molding. Let him do the making. And for those of you who need the encouragement, I want to encourage you. God sees you a lot better than what you see yourself. God has an ideal picture of what you are to become, and he wants to get you there. Let him do the molding and making. That he's not looking back at our past and holding us back. He's looking at what we can become and what he wants to do with us. The God of Jeshurun is the God of his idealized people. The God of the people he desires to have. And he wants to mold us and make us to be those people. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just work. Allow people to stop fighting and just surrender and say, God, you have permission to mold me and make me. You have permission to make me into the person you want me to be. I want to be that ambassador. I want to be that representative. I want to be that example of what you can do with a person who just surrenders and allows you to change people. It is amazing to see how God can change people from one thing to another. What God can do with someone with a buried past and turn them into a good ambassador, representative. I'm thankful that you're a God who could work miracles even in the midst of all of us. There's not a single person in here that's too far away that you can't revolutionize and change completely. Help us as individuals to stop fighting, to surrender, and allow you to do the molding and making and trust the process of what you're doing to make us to the men and women you desire us to be. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.